Well, I'm excited. I'm very blessed to be here together. And I think that, the resurrection is one of those great things. It affected everything. It affected the entire world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And looking at this and these truths within the scriptures, I have been so blown away by some of the things that God has continued to, enlighten my eyes to, as I've, just gone into the scripture and read great things, read around this whole subject, and a lot of the Old Testament prophecies that there are about the Christ and what he would accomplish. And it's hard to condense all the information that there is within scripture about the Messiah, because the volume of the book is written of him, right? Everything within scripture points to what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would accomplish and what he would do, and how he would have to go about it. What he would have to endure to bring to pass the things that God had in his master plan to redeem us. And so these are great things, and I just trust that the things that we do have time to look at this weekend will be a great benefit and blessing to you. I trust that it will encourage you, that it will build your faith and your confidence in God and in the things that he has promised to you and to me, all of us together, but not only collectively, but individually. The things that God has worked in your heart and in your life to show you about yourself in his eyes, and the things that he has planned for you individually in your life, because he does look at each one of us individually. God looks at each one of us individually. He never, he does look at us collectively as the body of Christ, those who believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We are collectively the body of Christ. We are, in addition to that, members in particular. And God understands that each of us is important to him. And he would have it no other way. He looks at you and he says, there's, and when he's addressing you and looking at you, which is all the time, there's nothing else in his mind. It's all about you. This is how great our Heavenly Father is and how much he loves each one of us. And so I trust that the things that we'll look at from the scripture this today and tomorrow morning, we'll do that. We'll encourage you to trust in your Father and the things that he has promised to you and shown you that he will do for you. Because that's really what it's all about. God has always wanted to care for his people. He's always wanted them to trust him. And there's no greater way to come to a place of really trusting in God than to going to see the record of all that he did to bring to pass redeeming us. And we see it in the resurrection. We see it. Because that is the one great event that changed everything in the world. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. It changed everything. It changed everyone and everything. That one incident where God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. It affected the world. Right? It affected Jesus Christ and his eternal standing. It affected us and our present and eternal standing. It affected the adversary and his eternal standing, or lack of it. It assured his utter destruction. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It assured the reality that there would be a new heaven and a new earth prepared for us and for all who have loved God. And the resurrection opened the door for the grace of God to have its free course, the way God has always desired for it to be able to do. That God would be able to favor those who believe in his Son without any work for it. Totally unmerited, totally undeserved. God could favor us continually, not just with salvation by grace, but continually throughout our lives, that He could favor us and do things for us. Because Jesus Christ accomplished all that needed to be accomplished for God to be able to favor His creation, which is us. We're going to look a little bit about the results of the resurrection. We're going to a little bit about it, and then we may throw in some other things, because it is such a great event. Not only do we just celebrate it once, you know, once a year like tradition has it, but we celebrate God having raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead every day. And His resurrection was something that He knew and looked forward to also. He had a great knowledge, not only of what God had promised to Him, but what He would have to endure in order to assure those promises. In Matthew, we're going to begin there, in Matthew 26. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of it. You know, it is where our faith begins. It is where our lives begin before God throughout all eternity. It's with this one event. And Jesus Christ knew about this. He knew that God had made a promise to Him that He would not leave His soul in the grave, that He would raise Him. In Matthew 26, and in verse 31, said, "Then said Jesus unto them, all you," this is the last night as they had finished their supper and they went out to the garden, to the Mount of Olives. And He said to them on the way, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. The reason that they would be offended was not because He knew a lot about them, but because He knew what the Scripture said. "You'll be offended because of Me this night, for it is written." This is why I know this. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." He understood that He was about to be smitten, that He would be beaten and offered as a sacrifice for sin and killed. But He said in verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Look at Luke 24. He knew two things because of what was written in the Scripture. He would be smitten and they would be offended. But He also knew that He would be raised from the dead. In Luke 24, verse 44, this is after His resurrection. He was with His disciples. He had shown Himself alive. He was hungry, ate something. And He said unto them, verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning Me. All these things. In Moses, what Moses had written, what the prophets had declared, and what the Psalms declared. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, the things that were written for them to understand. And when you look back at the Old Testament Scriptures, when you look back at Moses, and you look back at the prophets, and you look back at the Psalms, you see those things that point to the Messiah in type and in prophetic utterance as to how He would accomplish what God had designed for Him to accomplish. Moses wrote of the law, and in that law, it typed what the Christ would be and what he would accomplish. In the prophets, they spoke prophetically of what the Christ, the Messiah, how you would know him because of his actions, what he would do, what he would perform, and what he would have to endure in order to fulfill this plan of redemption that God had prepared since man's initial fall. And then the Psalms declared a combination of both of those things, of type and prophetic utterance. And he opened their understanding. He showed them these things. He brought them to the scripture and he showed them. You remember when Moses brought the law from Sinai and he said to them, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to celebrate these feasts. Three main feasts. The Passover. What a great feast. And we've looked at that in times past. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all these things have to do with me. He declared this to them. I was your Passover lamb this year. I was. I am the lamb of the atonement on the Day of Atonement. I am the reason why we no longer have to offer these sacrifices. He declared these things to him. And he said, verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. To rise again from the dead. Christ knew that even though he had to endure a horrific suffering, that God would raise him the third day. He knew this to be true. He knew that they would forsake him. They would be offended at him because of what was written in Zechariah 13. We can look there if you want. Let's look at Zechariah 13. Zechariah is filled with prophetic vision. You know, it is in regards to what the not only what the Messiah would accomplish, but how God would fulfill all these things that he had planned and prepared. It says in Zechariah 13, Christ knew these things. He knew these scriptures. They looked at it and they wondered, what does this mean? Zechariah probably wondered, I'm not quite sure what it means, but God showed it to me and told me to write it, so I guess I better put it down. I better write it. Verse 6 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? What? Christ read that. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, when he read that, he said, oh boy, I'm going to have holes in my hands. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What a prophecy. And in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. God speaking by prophecy through the mouth of Zechariah. It's time. Awake, O sword, representing that element of his death, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. There was no one that God would call his fellow outside of his obedient servant and son. And yet he declares him as this. What an incredible prophecy. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, Go ahead and smite him, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I will take care of those feeble ones. He knew they would scatter, but God would still. This is the statement of God Almighty, Jehovah Elohim, I will still take care of them. That has got to be such an expression of great grace and love. And it is. But how magnificent. And the Old Testament is filled with these kind of prophecies regarding what the Messiah would have to endure. That in the house of his fellows, of his friends, he would be betrayed. He would take the stripes. He would take the beatings. And in the end run, before his resurrection, he knew that they would all scatter. They'd be offended because of what was written. But he could also rest in the assurance in knowing that God had promised to take care of them. God had promised to take care of his friends. You think about that, I do, about that verse in Hebrews where it speaks of the joy that was set before him. The joy was not in the beating. The joy was in the promises of God to him as his son, as his Messiah, to take care of those that he so loved. And he loved those men. They were with him from the start. Those 12, even the one that would betray him, he still loved them. And he cared about them. He prayed for them in the garden. God, take care of them. You gave them to me. Take care of them. He knew that the Father would take care of them. And that was his great part of his great joy. Knowing that God would raise him and that also God would take care of his people. Look at Psalm 16, another great. Now, there are so many things in the scripture that speak of Christ and what he would have to endure and what he would accomplish in doing it. Verse 8, you remember this from Acts, I'm sure. It says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Hell is grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Forget the traditional understanding of the word hell and understand that from a scriptural point of view, hell means the grave. It is the grave. Either that or David went to hell. So did Jesus. They what? See, that's the one thing about tradition. It numbs the brain and the ability to think logically. Tradition will always do that. Why else would those of Jesus' day not know who he was? Because they were just numbed by their tradition. Tradition will always take away from the great truth of God's word and the declarations that God has made for us to enjoy and to be encouraged by. Hell means grave. That's all it means. See, Christ knew this. He knew that God had promised to raise him from the dead. He knew it. He knew he would not leave his soul in the grave to see corruption. And he also knew exactly how long. Exactly how long. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and you all I know are familiar with this, but it's fun to go to the scriptures and read it and remind ourselves why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe this? outside of the fact that we can speak in tongues. We believe it because the scripture declares it. We weren't there to see it. In Matthew 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees asked, saying, Master, we would seek a sign from thee. You know, we'd really like to see a sign as to, you know, why you are walking around with such authority and stuff and talking all this talk. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Adulterous, it means you're seeking other gods, right? You have cheated on the true God. You know, it's an adulterer, that's one who cheats, right? No, you're cheating on God, you knuckleheads. Not a good thing. And you're evil, because you seek after a sign. Right? And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah, that's the sign. Right? And Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. Right? Big fish, big fish, big fish, big fish. Big fish, swallow Jonah. Big fish, big fish. Big fish. How's that song go?
I don't know.
I think
first day I heard it.
What? Oh, let's sing it.
I don't know if I remember. Oh, it'll click in.
You guys know this song?
I don't know it.
You gotta learn.
You want to learn a song?
Yeah, yeah.
You know Jonah, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The whale swallowed him.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Ate him.
Yep.
For breakfast that morning.
Really? Breakfast?
Was it breakfast? I don't know. He was awful hungry. All right, the song. How's it going?
Don't look at me.
Big fish, big fish, big fish, big fish, big fish. Yes, of course. Okay.
There you go.
Right. Well, yeah, well, we could read it in Matthew. But you can go to Jonah, too. Jonah chapter 1. I think it's chapter 1, verse 17 or something.
Yeah.
Right? The sign of the prophet Jonah, verse 40 in Matthew 12 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? In Jonah, what's it say in Jonah 1, 17? Is it 17?
Yeah.
Someone read that.
It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Right. And at the end of that time period, the old fish spit him up on dry ground. Boop. I don't know what it sounded like, but that's good enough for me. In Matthew 16, he mentions the same sign because they continue to ask him. Right? They continue to ask him these things. And he tells them again in Matthew 16, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Right? And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Boy. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was great. He was great. He walked with God, you know. No point in trying to convince them any other way. Because the Father had shown them, they're only going to believe who you are. And then some of them won't even do that after I raise you from the dead. After I raise you, that's the sign for them. You know? Peter didn't need that sign. The other disciples didn't need that sign because they had seen and they had been with him and they saw his love. They saw his great love for the Father and love for them. And they saw the great things that he was doing. This was the promise that God had made to his son, who was Israel's Messiah. That even though he had to take such a beating, even though he would be offended, he would offend his closest disciples that God would raise him again. Even though all these things he had to endure, he knew that the third day God would raise him up. In John 2, he knew this. He knew this right from the start because he knew the Scripture. He knew what the Scripture prophesied about him. He not only knew what he would accomplish, but how he would have to go about accomplishing it. In John 2, verse 18. Oh, I'm in Matthew. That's not the verse. John 2, yeah. John 2, verse 18. Said, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? You know, he had just walked into the temple and got a little upset with those that were selling livestock and birds for the sacrifices, right? Because they were second rate. They were all second rate, and all this was a business for those guys. And he said, you made my father's house just a den of thieves. Get out! And he overturned their tables and he threw them out. Ran them off. Good job. Yeah, right. One time with a scourge. That's right. Move it like rawhide. Get them up and get them out. he said, look, you want a sign? Jesus, verse 19, answered and said unto them, and see, they were kind of upset. It's like, who is this guy? Like, give us your credentials. Show us a sign as to whether or not, you know, what makes you the authority here? You know, we've been doing this for generations. Jesus answered unto them, and destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. And they, of course, didn't get it. Then said the Jews, verse 20, 46 years this temple is in the building. It's not even finished yet, and you're going to rear it up in 3 days? Right? This was Herod's temple of the day. Right? Herod had allowed them to rebuild the temple on the mount, the Temple Mount. But, verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore, verse 22 says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the Scripture. They got to that point where they believed the Scripture. And the word that Jesus spoke. The word that he spoke to them. Not only Scripture, but the word that he spoke. Because many of the things that he spoke were now from the Scripture recast into a new light. Because now it was finally becoming fulfilled. And so he put it all together for them. And he showed them what he knew from the Scripture, what he believed in his heart. See? The gospel records are loaded with records of him speaking about his resurrection. This is the foundation of why we follow Jesus Christ. Not because he just had a great religion to start, but because God raised him from the dead, which marked him out, as it says in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1. It marked him out to be the Son of God. In Romans 1, verse 3 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made, verse 3 says, of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared or determined to be defined, set forth as the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead is what established him as who God had sent him to be. The Messiah, right? Of the seed of David. Not all of those miracles that he performed, not all of the things that he spoke of that were so enlightening to them, not all of the love that he exhibited and showed was enough to make men follow him for all eternity. It was the one event of God raising him from the dead that marked him out to be who he truly indeed was. The Messiah, the Son of God. This is why this is our foundation. This is where we build our lives upon that one event that God raised him from the dead. Never to see death again. There were others that were raised from the dead, but they eventually grew old and died. Christ was made perfect, given a new body, and ascended and sat on the right hand of God, never to see death again. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel. This is the good news to us, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." This gospel that Christ was the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The Messiah has come. God proved who he was by raising him from the dead. And now we have all those things that were promised the Messiah would do. We have them now. This is good news to us. "By which you are saved." When we believe that gospel, we're saved. Right? And we'll see some of the things that we are saved from. "If you keep in memory that which... keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." We haven't believed in vain. You know what you believed. Right? So you continue in recognizing what you really believe. What do you really believe? Do you believe that you're a Christian? That you're part of this new religion that started 2,000 years ago? Or do you believe that God indeed truly raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead? That's what you believe. That's what I believe. That's why I live my life the way I endeavor to live it. It's because God raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead. No other reason. No other reason. Because in that I have my wholeness. In that I have my salvation. Not in my own work. Not in my own efforts. But in believing that He had the works that mattered. That He did those works that really mattered before God. And God established the reality that they mattered by raising Him from the dead. Because He was perfect. He didn't have to do it, but He did it. So we remember. We keep this in our memory. We keep this in our conscious thinking every day. Not just once a year when the church bells start ringing. Sunday morning, tomorrow, we'll get up, we'll drive here, and there'll be the churches will be packed. Mm-hmm. There'll be traffic jams everywhere in front of all the big mega churches. There'll be cops out there directing traffic. There'll be people with their nice clothes on. They're wearing it. Boy, yes. It's Easter. 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 Easter? Really? No, we won't go there. We're gonna go there. Easter. A pagan goddess. For a pagan festival. But we don't want to offend anybody, so we'll call it Easter. It's the resurrection. The church bells will be ringing, and they will all remember tomorrow that he is risen. They will, because that will be preached. He is risen. Praise God, they'll preach that he is risen. But we need to keep that in our memory. Keep it in your memory. That God raised his Son Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we live the way we live. That's why we pray. That's why we love. That's why we endeavor to live our lives honestly and openly before our God. Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3, 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is what declared what he was doing and why. The Scriptures declared it. And that he was buried. Yes, he was dead. And they buried him. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to what Scriptures? God would not leave his soul in hell, in the grave. Just like Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, he would be raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen, of many. This is what we believe. Look at verse 12. Now, verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, or was, it literally, the Greek reads in the passive, that he was raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you think that there isn't a resurrection? But because we preach that Christ was raised from the dead. He was seen. He just gives the roster of people, 500 brethren at once, Cephas, James, then all the apostles. And then he was seen of Paul. After he had ascended, he came back down to talk to Paul and show himself to Paul. So this is what we preach. We preach that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't preach that you need to get your life together, that you need to get your flesh in line with the law. We don't teach that, you know, you better not do that because what goes around comes around. We preach that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we base our lives on. That's the good news. That's why we know that he was the payment for our sins. We know he was the payment for our sins because God raised him from the dead. He didn't raise anybody else from the dead. He didn't raise Gandhi from the dead. God bless the man. He didn't. Great soul, that man. Great conviction. But he's not a savior. Great man, but not the payment for sin. What about Muhammad? I don't know about that guy. If I didn't have my Christ, Gandhi, Muhammad. I'll go with Gandhi. At least he wasn't telling everybody to kill the un-Hindu. All right. I'm not going to get political. But we have a Christ. Because we know he is who God declared him to be. Because he raised him from the dead. Verse 12, again. So if there is no resurrection, what are we preaching? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, verse 13 says. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's worthless. And your faith is also worthless. You can believe all you want, and it ain't going to happen, because if Christ didn't get up, God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then it's all empty. It's all meaningless. Right? And verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. We're proclaiming that God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That's what we proclaim to you. That's what we claim to know and testify of God, that He had the ability and the willingness to do this. Whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? So he's setting forth a logical argument. It's very logical and really not too much to argue about. Either God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and it's all going to come to pass as God has promised in the Scripture it will come to pass, or it's not. Praise God, we know that it is. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Well, you got no hope then. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're dead. They're dead and they're going to stay dead. They've perished. That's why it says perished there. They're gone. Wow. But verse 20, and verse 19. And if in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if it's only in this life that we have hope that He raised Christ from the dead so that He could give us eternal life. If it's just in this life that we have that hope, then I think one translation says we are of all men most pitied. Not just miserable, but you're pitiful. If this really isn't true, if God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then you are just pitiful in your faith. But we know we're not. We know we're not. We know that we have great hope because God did raise His Son Christ from the dead. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, we'll read there, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. That's the good news. God raised Him from the dead. You know, and every time we read these epistles that are addressed to the church, how often you see this great reality stated that God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Right from the get-go in Romans chapter 1, God raised Him from the dead, set Him forth to be His Son by raising Him. In Galatians, same thing. Right away. Oh, keep this in your memory. Keep this in your heart. He raised Him. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And how evil is the world? It's pretty bad. It was pretty bad then, and it's pretty bad now. Hadn't gotten any better. Even though there's a lot of people who claim to believe that God raised Him from the dead. The world isn't any better.
ISIS.
Yeah, right. A lot of crummy stuff going on out there. A lot of evil stuff. But we have been delivered from it. We have been delivered from it because Christ gave Himself for our sins and God raised Him from the dead to establish the reality of it. See? He has been raised. We keep this in our mind and in our heart. Right? We always do. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes I like to look at Greek. When it says deliver there, that word deliver is in the subjunctive mood. For all you grammarians out there, which I don't claim to be one, but I look it up every once in a while. Because it's interesting. And God says, look that up, look that up. You'll like that, look that up. But subjunctive mood, it means that there's a possibility or potentiality in it. That He might deliver us. That now He has the possibility of delivering us. Well, what was the possibility? What is it conditional upon? It's a conditional upon the resurrection. God has always wanted to deliver His people. It was all conditional. That final deliverance, that complete and total deliverance, was conditional upon Him having the perfect offering for sin, who His Son was. Right. And that's His will. That's the will of God, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. And if we accept Christ as who He truly was, and who God proved Him to be by raising Him from the dead, then we have this deliverance. We have it. What a tremendous truth. And all throughout the Scripture, we see things pointing not just to the payment for sin, but to God establishing it all by raising Jesus Christ from the dead.